Well, let me invite you to turn back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 32. The words of verse 29 tonight we're coming to, where in Moses, as he addresses the nation, says, the Lord says to them, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And that's really the theme that I want to look at tonight, the latter end, or death, the latter end of our lives here on earth. We would be wise, according to this verse of Scripture, many other verses of Scripture, we would be very wise to consider that, to think about that, and of course to prepare for it. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer, and we'll pray for his help. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence tonight already. We thank thee for these hymns that we've been singing. Bless them to our hearts. And Lord, we think of this one we've just been singing, that it's not the works of our hands that save us. It's not anything we can do that can give us peace with God, but we have peace with thee through the blood of the cross. And we thank thee for Christ and what Christ has done. So Lord, answer prayer for us tonight. Give help in the preaching of thy word this evening. Give help in the hearing of it. Speak to those who are still unsaved tonight, we pray. And Lord, have mercy upon them and bring them to the Saviour, that they might have that peace with thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. So answer prayer. Do our hearts and souls good now. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing chapters of the book of Deuteronomy contain the final message that Moses delivered to the people of Israel. For the previous 40 years or so, he has been at the heart of all that happened in that nation. He was 80 years old when God called him to lead his people out of Egypt and lead them towards the promised land. When God called Moses at that time, he was very hesitant at first. But with Aaron, his brother, at his side, he ventured into Pharaoh's court and he demanded the release of the Israelites. 10 plagues later, and with the land of Egypt destroyed, and the firstborn in many homes dead, Moses eventually led the people out of slavery. It was the start of the most epic journey ever undertaken by a nation. It's estimated that 2 million men, women, and children left Egypt that night, and while at one point they were only 11 days from the border of the Promised Land, they did not reach that land for another 40 years. And all through that time, those 40 long years, Moses, who is described in Psalm 90 as the man of God, led the way. It wasn't easy for him. The Egyptians had tried to recapture the people. There were times when murmuring and complaining broke out among the ranks of the Israelites. The way forward for these people involved going through a waste and howling wilderness. There were enemies to face, hardships to endure, temptations to battle, and times it must have seemed that they were never going to reach their destination. For the most part, Moses followed the word of God. He was a meek man, the meekest of all men, strong in the faith and patient in the midst of tribulation and trial, very diligent in his walk with God. But on one occasion he disobeyed God. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And as a result of him striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock, God told Moses he would never enter into the promised land. His actions at that time had been rash. There was a huge theological significance in what he had done, for that rock represented Christ, and Christ was to suffer once. But Moses disobeyed God in that matter, and so he was forbidden from crossing the river Jordan and entering into the promised land. He knew that, and by God's grace he accepted it. By the time we get to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is in the middle of his final words to this nation. His speech or his address begins in chapter 31, and it begins with the words, "I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy those nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And so he sets the scene that he would not be the one to take these people across the Jordan. He would not be the one to lead them into the promised land. Joshua would succeed him, and God would take Moses home to glory. And having outlined the context of his final address, Moses then goes on to outline the mercies of God. Also, he outlines the judgments of God. He wanted these people to know that things would come to an end, and that they needed to understand that time was short, and the most important thing was to know God and for them to walk with God. His mind, his message, therefore, was very timely and very truthful and very to the point. There were certain things the people of Israel needed to pay attention to, and that brings me into the words of verse 28 and 29. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, he says, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. All through those previous 40 years, Moses had been surrounded by death, but he wanted the people to consider their latter end, how it would be with them at the end, how they would stand with God at death. He wants them to consider these solemn things. It's an important theme for all of us, to think about our death. And so tonight I want to come straight into the text about death, and learn three leading thoughts from it. So let's consider our latter end. First of all, notice the certainty of death. The certainty of death. When Moses used the phrase "their latter end," he was speaking of something that affects every one of us. There really should be no question in our minds or doubts in our hearts about the truth that our life on this earth will one day come to a close. We will come to our latter end. We must die. What is death? Simply, it is the separation of the soul from the body. That's how it's described, and that's how it's portrayed for us in Genesis 35, verse 18. It came to pass, as her soul, speaking of Rachel, as her soul was departing, for she died. So her soul departed from her body, and Rachel died. That's what death is. It's the departure of the soul from the body. And that's what comes to all of us. We may escape 1,000 diseases. We may escape 1,000 accidents. We may escape 1,000 dangers. But the fact remains that unless Christ comes back first, every one of us in this service, even if we live for 1,000 years, we will come to our latter end. We might be the healthiest person on the planet, but we will come to this place, to the place of our latter end. We might fight to stay alive, but we will yield to the power of death. We might wish, we might long for more time on this world, but even if that was granted to us, we will still come to our latter end. This is one thing that is certain in life: we must needs die. I want you to think of this with me tonight. The certainty of death is confirmed by the presence of sin. By the presence of sin. Why is there death in this world? We sometimes ask that question, you know, after a particular tragedy, a war, or some natural disaster, or some pandemic, and people have lost their lives, and it seems they've lost their lives on a whole scale, and we ask, why so many deaths? Why so many people lose their life in war? Why are so many people killed in an earthquake, or a tsunami, or something else? We ask, why so many deaths? Let me bring that right down. Why one death? Why is there death at all? Why is it that though we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we come to the point where our bodies fail and we die? Why? Could it be that God made man to go this way? Was death the initial part of God's creation of this world? The answer to that question is no. When Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, there was no death in this world. There was nothing but life, perfect life, abundant life, happy life. There was no death, there was no reason for death. But then Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and as a direct consequence of that sin, death passed upon all men. We were no longer in the land of the living, we're now in the land of the dying. As a direct consequence of their sin, death came into this world. Our mortality can be traced right back to the first sin by our first parents. We would not die if sin had not been committed. But sin has been committed, and therefore we die. We are surrounded, because sin has been committed, we are surrounded by graves and coffins and funerals and grieving families, and we're faced with our own latter end. It's a certain thing, because of the presence of sin. What a cursed thing sin really is. It brought death into this world. We die because we have sinned against God. Furthermore, the certainty of death is confirmed not only by the presence of sin, it's confirmed by the words of Scripture. God warns us about the reality of death. I mentioned Moses being described as a man of God. That's how he is described in Psalm 90. He's the author of that 90th Psalm. He writes in that Psalm in verse 3, "Thou turnest men to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men." In verse 4 he says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up in the morning, it flourisheth, and groweth up in the evening, it is cut down, and it withereth." Verse 9 he says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Moses was familiar with death. Every time the nation of Israel set up camp in the wilderness, stayed there for some time, and then moved on, they left the graves of their friends behind them. Moses was faced with this time and time and time again through that 40-year period. And so when he speaks of it here in Psalm 90, he is speaking of it with first-hand experience. He could see the brevity of life. He could see the certainty of death. And when he writes these words in Psalm 90, he's underscoring the truth. We're not here forever. Our life is just like a tale that's told. However long we live, we will not live on this earth forever and forever. There's a boundary set. There's a limit to our years. Our days are numbered. And from the moment we start to live, we are going towards and marching towards the day of our death. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We will die. God's word confirms that. We will die. The one who has given us will also take us. Isn't that what Job said? The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He who has given us will also take us, and we will die. We will leave this scene of time. We will come to our latter end. The certainty of death is confirmed also by events in society. We're living in a dying world. The old die, and the young die. There are funerals every day. Funeral notices and obituaries are prepared and published on a daily basis. There are births every day. But alongside those births, there are also deaths every day. We can't really avoid being aware of that, surely. Events in society prove that. Royalty die, celebrities die, politicians die, children die, mums and dads and grandparents die. It's happening all around us. The undertaker is never out of business. For we must needs die. And if we never read a verse of scripture, never thought about the presence of sin, but just looked at the events in society within our own community, these events should make us realize that we will all come to our latter end. The certainty of death is confirmed too by our changing appearances. We're getting older. There are grey hairs, failing eyesight, aching bodies, sickness and frailty and weakness. Why? Why is that? Because we are aging. We are aging. And that aging process is a reminder to us all, it points to this fact, that we are mortal. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon urges young people to remember their Creator in the day of their youth. And then he goes on to describe in most graphic ways the course of life. He talks about the grinders beginning to fail. He's talking about our teeth. He talks about the windows, looking through the windows, beginning to feel. He's talking there about our eyesight, and it starts to go. He says there are things that we once were able to do, and now we find we can't do. What does that mean? Our strength begins to fail. And he's charting for us in a most graphic way. He's charting for us the course of life. We're born, we grow up, we're strong at a certain point in our lives, and then we seem to hit a point in life when things start to change and we're not as energetic, we're not as strong, we're not as alert as we used to be, and things change. What's happening there? We are being reminded by our changing appearances that we are mortal. We're not here forever. He says in verse 6 and 7 of that chapter, Ecclesiastes 12, the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We come to our latter end. We come to our latter end. And if the words of Moses here in Deuteronomy 32 and 29 teach us anything, it is that death is certain. We're all going the one way. We're going down the valley one by one. Our faces are toward the setting of the sun. We're not here forever. We have a latter end. We have a latter end. My friend, that's certain. So you have in the text the certainty of death. Notice secondly with me, however, the complacency towards death. The complacency towards death. When our text states, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Is it not inferring when you read those words, is it not inferring or teaching that people do not ordinarily consider their latter end? They don't want to think about the subject of death, especially their death. Spurgeon said, man is unwilling to consider the subject of death. He would live here always if he could. And since he cannot, he at least will put away every emblem of death as far as possible from his sight. Perhaps there is no subject so important which is so little thought of. No subject so important which is so little thought of. I think Spurgeon had a point. We don't like to think of death. It is said of the ancient Egyptians that when they held a feast, there was one extraordinary guest that sat at the head of the table. He was carefully clothed, but he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he didn't speak. He was a skeleton. Dressed and set at the table when the Egyptians feasted. And they set them at the table to remind them that even in their times of feasting, They should remember the end of life. Many don't think that way, or even want to think that way. Although we are surrounded by death, and although we're all moving towards death, there is a shocking complacency or a shocking carelessness shown towards death. Just as it was in the days of Moses, so it is in our day. Many people foolishly go through life without giving due attention to their latter end. Maybe you're like that tonight, in this gospel service. You've never stopped, you've never thought about your own death. You've attended funerals, you're conscious that death is all around us. You're aware to some degree that things can suddenly change, but you've never stopped to consider your own latter end. Maybe you think you're too young, maybe you think you're too healthy, maybe you think it's not going to come to you just right now, but you've never thought about death or what happens after death or your need to be ready for death. You're just rushing on in life without giving this matter a second thought. It happens here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The people were not wise. They were not thinking of their latter end. And that happens to this very day. Why do people live that way? You would think, since death is absolutely certain, it's one thing in life that we're sure of, you would think people would give time and consideration to it. Why do they not? Sometimes it's because of distractions. Distractions. Let me take you to a farm somewhere in Israel. Belongs to a rich man who knows one or two things about farming. He's diligent, he's forward thinking, he's hard working, he's prosperous. He has sown his crops, he watches over those crops as they grow in the fields carefully. He has barns, he realizes his barns are full, his barns are not going to be sufficient to hold the harvest that he anticipates when that crop fully grows. And so he begins to draw plans. He begins to think through what he's going to do, and he says to himself, I know what I'll do. I have no room where to bestow my harvest, therefore I will pull down my barns, I will build greater barns, and then I will bestow all that I have, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You can take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here's a man thinking about his farm, thinking about his harvest, thinking about his wealth, thinking about his fortune, thinking about his future. But he never thinks about death. All he thinks about is that next harvest, storing up his goods, thinking to himself, I can take it easy, for I have much goods laid up for many years. He never thought about his latter end. Why? Because he was preoccupied with other things. His mind was taken up with his possessions and his prosperity, what he could get out of life now. How he could become wealthier. How he could gather things around him. His heart is fixed upon the things of earth and the things of time, and he gives no time, no consideration to death. What he didn't know, of course, was that death was just a few hours away, because God said to that man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Hugely distracted by the things of life, that he gave no thought to the things of death. Tell me, is that how you live your life tonight? Distracted by your job, by your wages, by your career, by your future prospects, by possessions, so taken up with the here and now that you give no time to the there and after. No time to consider death. No time to consider your latter end. So busy with time that you have no interest or thought for eternity. His priorities were all wrong. Distractions. Some are careless and complacent towards death because they are deceived. Satan has blinded their minds to the most important things. He doesn't want you to think about the end of life. He's happy for you to go on year after year without giving much attention to your latter end. This is one of the devil's lies. It's one of his favourite approaches to snaring men and women in their sin. He'll tell them, you have time. Serious things can wait until tomorrow. Serious things can wait until another time. It's all real, it's all important, but not important now. And so the young person grows up into young adulthood and they don't get time to think about death. They go through young adulthood into middle age and they don't take time to think of death. They come into latter years in life and they're so caught up with retirement and what they want to do in retirement that they don't think about death. And what lies behind that, what lies at the root of that, is they have been deceived by the devil into thinking this is not important. Some are in denial. Just too morbid a subject. They think they have too much living to do now that they haven't time to think about later. It's so far away. This is what many think. It's so far away. I don't need to be concerned about it. And so they deny the importance of death. That, my friend, is the reasoning of a fool. Look at our text. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. The inference there is if you're not considering your latter end, it's a foolish thing to do. You're a fool. If it's wise to consider death, then it must be foolish not to consider death. There's an old story of a king and his clown or jester, the court jester who sometimes said some very foolish things. And one day the jester had said something so foolish that the king handed him a staff and said to him, take this and keep it until you find a bigger fool than yourself. Some years later, the king was lying on his deathbed. His courtiers were called, his family, his servants also stood around the bedside. And the king, with what little energy he had left, little life that he had left, said to them, I'm about to leave you. I'm going and I shall not return again to this place. And so I've called you together so I can say goodbye. His jester, the court clown, was there that day and he stepped forward. He said, Your Majesty, can I ask you a question? He says, when you've journeyed abroad to visit your people or paying visits to other courts, you have sent people forward ahead of you to prepare for your visit. Can I ask what preparations you have made for this long journey you're going to take? The king knew exactly what the man was talking about and the king had to say, Alas, I have made no preparations whatsoever. The jester said, Take this staff with you, for now I find a bigger fool than myself. Not to think of death. Not to think of your own latter end. Not to think, even though we know of sin and we know of the Word of God and we know of events in society and we know the changes that are taking place in our own bodies and we're familiar and we're understanding that people die, and yet tonight there are people who don't think of it for themselves. My friend, it's a foolish thing to do, is it not? And it could come at any time. Death could come for any one of us at any time. And we don't think about it. We're complacent, we're careless about the subject of death. My friend, that's great foolishness. It's an appointment you're going to keep. It's an appointment I'm going to keep. Would it not be wise to think about it? Would it not be wise to ponder this? So you have the certainty of death, you have the complacency towards death. Notice, thirdly here, the consideration of death. Oh, that they were wise, he says, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. This is what Moses is driving home to these people, that they would consider, they would be wise. That they would be wise, that they would stop and consider this matter. You say, why? Well, it's a command from God. These are not ultimately the words of Moses. They are the words of the Lord through Moses. God is revealing something of his mercy to these people. He is revealing something of his grace and pity to them. He knows their latter end is going to come. He wants them to consider that. It's as if the Lord is putting the brakes upon these people as they engage in their lives and all that associates with that. He wants them to consider their latter end. The Lord is speaking here. The Lord is commanding them. Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they were wise, that they would consider their latter end. It's a command from God. That's why you should do it. God, in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his pity, is saying, man or woman or young person, think about this. You're not here forever. Your latter end is going to come someday. It may be sooner than you think. Therefore, consider this. Consider this. It's a command from God. Considering your latter end also will make us realize how short life is and how close we are to death. If we consider our latter end, if we consider that properly, then we will realize how brief a time we are actually here on earth. We read from Psalm 90, he talks about 80 or 70 years, and if by strength, reason of strength, it would be 80 years, 80 years, then it's still cut off and we fly away. 70, 80, 90 years. Some don't see that. I think over the course of my ministry, I have buried people in almost every age range. From little ones right to those in their 90s, maybe even 100. My dear friend, in light of eternity, what is that? So when we consider our latter end, we are made to realize how short life really is. It's just like a tale that's told, a vapor that passes away, James tells us. When we consider these things, we're made to realize that. I've heard more people say in recent years that time is flying. Even young people. Time is flying. So it is. So it is. And if time is flying, and it is, that means our latter end is coming closer. And coming quickly. Therefore, we need to consider it. Considering death is one of the wisest things we can do. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understood this, that they would consider their latter end. This is wisdom. This is why we should do this. This is a mark of wisdom. This is something that's proper and appropriate and wise to do. Ask yourself, how long have I to live? What happens at death? What happens in eternity? Where will I be in eternity? That's a wise thing to ask. It's a foolish thing to ignore it. An honest, careful consideration of death will prompt us to prepare for death. You can't think about death and eternity and the judgment and not realize what God has said in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. This is so important for us, that we prepare for eternity. Considering our latter end will help us to redeem the time. We're not here forever. We have a limited opportunity to be right with God and to live for God. So considering our latter end is going to cause us to redeem the time. If time is passing, believer, let me address the believer. If time is passing so quickly, and it is, and we're rushing towards our latter end, then what we do now, we ought to do for God's glory. We only have one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And as we consider death, we will be led by the Spirit of God to consider the death of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. To consider the death of Jesus Christ. He died. As a true man, He died. He died on Calvary's cross, not because of His own sin, because He had none. But He died because of the sins of others. Bearing shame and scoffing, rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. He took my sins and my sorrows. We were singing it earlier. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. And He bore that burden to Calvary. And He suffered and He died alone. Romans 5 verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 verse 8, He died for us. So as we think about our own death, we ought to think about the death of Christ. What Christ has done, why Christ shed His blood, why Christ laid down His life, why Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And we realize it was not for something He had done, but it was for us. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Consider death, and consider the death of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's the greatest thing you could do tonight. If you're not saved, that's the greatest thing you could do, is to consider your latter end and consider tonight urgently and personally and carefully your need of Jesus Christ. There's salvation in nowhere else and in no one else. It's not enough to say, well, I go to church. It's not enough to say I pray a prayer. It's not enough to say I have this experience of something in my life. No, my friend, the question is this. Are you saved by God's grace through Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you walking with Him? Are you living for Him? Are you born again by His Spirit? Do you have desires after Christ? Do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? That's the best and only preparation we can make for death. Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. May every one of us tonight consider our latter end. And live what life we have left for the glory of God's name. And if you're not saved tonight, that you would urgently consider your latter end and flee from your sin to Christ. And trust Him as your Savior. Then when you come to die, you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You'll be safe with Christ. In life, in death, and for eternity. May God speak to every one of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee tonight for the challenge of this verse tucked away in the Old Testament, spoken by a man hundreds of years ago, and yet recorded for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our instruction and our learning and our exhortation tonight. Lord, write these words upon every one of our hearts. Help us to be conscious that there's just a step between us and death. We have no idea when death will come. It may be soon. It may be later. But death will come. Lord, I pray therefore that will speak to every one of us in this gathering, those who have watched online, Lord, I will speak to every heart. Give salvation where salvation is needed. Give grace to every one of us to live for Thee. Impart us now in Thy fear and with Thy divine favour. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.